And now we have the privilege of going to God's Word, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18. Last week, Sunday night, we also had this chapter in front of us, the verses just following this, but now we're going to start reading at verse 10, reading through verse 14. Our text comes from verses 12 through 14. Matthew 18. We start reading at verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Verses 12 through 14 are our text. Would you read them with me? What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Beautiful, neat, little, simple parable. And yet, there's questions there, right? The questions just start to seep out of the framework and between the lines. Why is it that there's such an instinct for a sheep to go astray? Why is it that some sheep wander so far, so quickly? Why is it that some, even while the shepherd is going after them, they're still going further away? Why is it that for some of his sheep, he has to work so hard and walk so far to retrieve them? Why is it that when truth be told, deep inside of you and deep inside of me, there's this instinct to get off the trail, get away from the good shepherd, and run? In the text it reads, verse 12, if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for that one that has wandered off? If you look just beneath the surface of that simple translation, and if I dig directly into the Greek, it reads significantly, more perceptively, hintingly, at something very valid beneath the text. Let me read it again, directly as it comes from the Greek. What do you think if a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away? Will he not leave the 99, comma, into the hills he journeys, seeking continually the one that has wandered off? So after the 99, there's a comma. Into the hills he goes, journeying, seeking continually the one that has wandered. Interestingly, also, this word in the Greek, hills, is a Greek word which translates, well, I can say it, taore. And it means rugged hills, or desolate hills, or
deserted mountainous terrain that's good for nothing but a little bit of pasture. In other words, the direction in which the shepherd has to go is into the rugged territory that is dangerous for the sheep. It's desolate. It's abandoned by human habitation. It is inhabited by wild animals. It is a deadly terrain. And that's where the shepherd has to go. So, how far do you think he had to walk to retrieve you? Or is it possible that some here this morning are still running while they know the shepherd is trailing? Three verses, 3 points. His search, his joy, his desire. His search. Verse 12. If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders off, will he not leave the 99 and go track that other one down? Or sheep are cheap, right? Sheep are cheap. I understand that right now you can buy on the open market, you can buy a sheep for $50. How far does $50 go in today's world? When I was a boy, you could buy a sheep and her lamb for 15. What does it mean? Sheep are cheap. So if this shepherd loses one sheep, what's he supposed to say? If a farmer with 100 cows would have one get out tonight, and by the morning's dawning light, that cow is miles from the farm, what's his response going to be? Meh, I still got 99 left. She was not such a good cow anyway. I can use her for a tax write-off. He's going to try his best to track her down. But the more valuable, this shepherd is back out in the field and after her. Now, please remember that when the shepherd goes after his sheep, it has wandered off. It's a neat way in which the translation comes out there. One of them wanders away. There's two different ways in which you can wander away. You could say it actively and passively. You can be wandering off by being led astray. That's passive. If you encounter false teachings, if you encounter false teachers, if you encounter those who would detract from the Word of God and would tell you that it's not necessary for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, if you would encounter someone such as from a cult that would say there's another prophet instead of Jesus that you've got to adhere to, or if you would encounter someone like from the Muslims who would say Muhammad is just as good as Jesus, or from the Hindus who would say this guru writes just as good as scriptures as yours, or some peace movement man who would say that the Dalai Lama is just as good as your Jesus, the Prince of Peace. If you would go in that direction, you would be led astray, but the end result would be you're astray. It might seem innocent, but end result is the same. On the other hand, there's active going astray, and the active going astray is simpler yet. It's when you follow your own nose, and you just go into one thing easy, and the next thing easy, and the next thing easy, like a sheep following its own nose to one clump of clover and to another clump of alfalfa, and this looks good, and that looks good, and the trail goes downward, and this looks easy, and that one looks easier, and it seems as though the downwards road is always the easy road. So just going from one sin to the next, and it can well be that 5, 10, 25 years later, it's woefully astray, and the result is, whether it's passive or active, the result is, lost is lost. But now, don't forget, you and I have this vision in our heads, that when you see this parable, you think of it graphically, and there's been numerous artists that have portrayed this parable on their canvases. You've probably seen them too, right? Have you noticed that when you see an artist portrayal of this sheep that's gone astray and the good shepherd is after it, have you noticed that every time you see that good shepherd bringing that sheep back, it's always such a lily white, clean white, white as snow, fluffy, huggable, lovable sheep? That's the type they put on the canvas. So whether it's one of those pictures of that shepherd reaching into the bushes and pulling the sheep out, or another copy of the shepherd carrying a lamb back in his arms, or another copy of shepherd having his sheep over his shoulders, walking back to the fold, every single time it seems as though that sheep is such a nice, white, clean as snow, lily white, fluffy, luggable, huggable. But let's be honest. Most of the time, it's the black sheep that's wayward. You got any black sheep in your family? We do in ours. Add to that, in your hide, there's some mean black streaks. There aren't mine. So even if you're converted to the Lord, you know that there are these tendencies within your own heart and soul to get away from the Savior. Remember, the way he does it, the way the evil one leads you astray, is by temptation. And remember, again, that Satan tailor makes his temptation just to fit your vulnerabilities. There may be some temptations that you would fall for, and I would never trip up over those. There might be other temptations that really clobber me and don't affect you. There may be some temptations that a 14-year-old would fall prey to, and a 44-year-old wouldn't think of it. Or a 24-year-old would be susceptible, but a 54-year-old would never. Satan tailor makes his temptations. Point is, when you've been led astray, when you're far from the Savior, there's only one thing you can possibly have to cure the situation, and that is that the Savior gets a hold of you. And the life of the church, for those of you who have sat in church benches like this for 30, 40, 50, 80 years, how often have you seen it that a 4-year-old that's saying, "Jesus loves me," or "Precious Jewels," as our organist played for offertory, by age 24, they're not walking with the Lord and not saying anymore, "Jesus loves me." How many times have you seen it that a 14-year-old showed such promise going into youth group? There's nowhere to be found at age 34. Statistically, it's downright spooky. But what the punchline is, the sooner the better. Statistically, if you take 1,000 Christians, how many of them surrender their life to the Lord before their 20th birthday? 1,000 Christians, how many do that? 548. Statistically, how many are converted to the Lord in their 20s? 337. How many in their 40s? 96. Did I miss? 20s, 337. 30s, 96. In the 40s, 15. In the 50s, 3. beyond the 60th birthday. One. Punchline, the sooner the better. He is searching, you and I must search. His joy, look at this, verse 13. If he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. Of course. Another translation would have it, he rejoices more over that one sheep that comes back than the 99 other ones that didn't. And when you first read that, you say, wait a minute. Is the Lord happier about one Christian than another? But put it in the context of life and death, and it just jumps off the page at you. If parents, little child this age, not scratch the word little, young boy this age, if they have that child get sick, let's say at 6 o'clock at night, by 8 o'clock they're thrown up, by 10 o'clock a raging fever, by midnight the parents have this child taking a cool shower, or they're mopping the brow with cold washcloths trying to keep the fever down. If by 6 a.m. those parents are headed to the hospital and they spend the next 3 days while that child is in intensive care and they don't know whether the child is going to live or die. If a week later the medical staff and the medicines have conquered it all and the child is back at the supper table. I tell you the truth, those parents will rejoice more over that one that has come back than the other three who never got sick. Same thing is true with a shepherd. Same thing is true with a shepherd, but combine these two now. The sooner the better. This morning, we had a wonderful privilege of witnessing a young couple with their firstborn in arms stand at the baptismal table, baptismal fountain, and watch as the triune Lord put his sign and seal of the covenant of the little girl. What a precious, precious thing. But remember, the earliest influences are the most important. The better you can do in those early years, the better off the child is. Let me put that into example form. By example. When I was 14 years old, at my 14th birthday, it was May 13th, 1963. At my kid brother's insistence, there was a birthday present for me that year. She was a mother sheep and her baby lamb. $15 they paid for her. Lamb was thrown in free. I put her in this nice big pen down in the lower shed, gave her a nice can of straw, and was given the assignment of every morning and every night, before school and after school, make sure they had water, make sure they had hay, make sure they had grain. Best of conditions, but she had come out of a flock of 300 sheep. She hadn't even known anything about her master, and she was the most skittish ewe I'd run across. But every morning I would feed her. Every morning I would give her water. Every morning, every afternoon, every morning, every afternoon, every morning, every afternoon. What do you think happened? She'd see me come in the door. Oh, I would have to barricade the dog out because she didn't like the dog. She would see me coming in the door and she would come right to the front of the pen. After a while, before I'm done putting the water in the bucket, she's ready to drink. Then I can feed her hay. And out of her hand, I can feed out of my hand. And she would eat out of my hand. What effect did that have on that lamb? The lamb learned the same behavior. How? From the mom. Of course. If a set of parents love coffee and cookies, chances are the child is going to know it by age 10 and love it too. If parents love the great outdoors and going to grandpa and grandma's house, the child's going to know that too. If you as parents love the creator of the universe and love to be in his house with his people, your little girl is going to know that too. And the best way to teach is by example. But you also know, if your love for the Lord is shallow, and if you have to drag yourself to be in his house with his people, your children will know that too. His desire, verse 14, in the same way your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of these little ones should be lost. Your Father in heaven is not willing that any one of your little ones, these little ones, should be lost. Not one. Therefore, if the Father doesn't want that, then you and I shouldn't want it either. Therefore, if you have a brother or a sister that's not walking with the Lord, never mind they grew up in your parental home and they sat at the same table as you did, and you ate from the same food, and you heard the whole same family devotions, and if now 10 or 20 or 40 years later they are not walking with the Lord, then it is imperative upon you that you spend hours and hours on your knees for their salvation. For what does it gain a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or if you know of a child, a grandchild, or somebody else's grandchild that is not walking with the Lord, then if the shepherd is concerned and he does not want one to be lost, how much time do you think you could invest on your knees for their salvation, the consequence of which is huge? But remember, in this passage, the hero is not the black sheep, and it's not the lily white sheep. In this passage, the hero is not you or me. The hero is the good shepherd. For when he finds his sheep, his wayward sheep, he does not take that wayward sheep from that ravine and the gully up in the mountains straight to his fold. He does not. He takes that wayward sheep by way of detour, first to the mountaintop, the mountain of Calvary. And there he proves the cost he paid that they might be saved, so that that sheep, Christian, sinner, might bow in repentance and then be part of the fold. But you cannot get from the mountain ravine to his fold without stopping for repentance. Impossible. But think now. The cost of your life. One more example. If you were walking alongside the road or alongside the sidewalk with your loving brother or sister, you're chatting up a storm, and suddenly at the last minute you look up and there is a wild careening car headed right in your direction. And in a split second time, if your loving brother or sister would instantly, without thinking about it, shove you on the shoulder and shove you out of the way while they get wiped out, you would remember forever that day that moment, that spot, and you would forever be in debt to that brother or sister who pushed you out of the way that you might live, though it cost them their life. If the Christ on the cross of Calvary, seeing it come at him from before the foundations of the earth, Ephesians 1 verse 4, saw it coming at him for 33 and a half years, still put himself in the way that he might push you out of the way, that you might inherit not 20 or 80 or so years more of life here on planet Earth, but that you might inherit 100 billion years in eternity. If he has done that for you, what do you owe him? For Jesus is the hero. The Good Shepherd is the hero. Your Savior is the hero. We also, O Lord, would fall on our knees and ask for your direct leading upon our lives. Not only, Lord, would we ask you to bring us to the foot of the cross, we would also ask, Lord, for our hearts are heavy for someone wayward, someone not listening to you, someone still running the wrong direction. Lord, we would pray this morning for them too. Dear Lord, this morning we witnessed as little Cora Ann received your sign and seal. It's such a joy to see. But then we think backward in history and we think of so many others. And we ask, Good Shepherd, that you would help us to track them down, or you yourself track them down. And Lord, thank you for your word, that we too might eat out of your hand, like a sheep taking hay from the master. We too would eat out of your hand and drink out of your hand, your living bread, your living water, your living word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.